Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and on Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I'm joined by the full J Squared contingent, Mr. Jeff Reed on my left, Jason Tross on my right, Hannah Farah in the screening room. And by God's grace, we have made it to a brand new week. For that, I am certainly grateful and looking forward to what this week will be. You know, I'm one of these people. I don't take for granted. I try not to. Let me say it that way. I try not to take for granted that the Lord has given us more time, given me more time on the earth. I take it as a communication from the Lord that there is more yet, more faithfulness that the Lord desires to bring forth through me. And I encourage you to take the same view. I try to, and I don't know why I'm saying this, but I try to, when I lay my head to my pillow at night, to evaluate my day with the Lord. You know, say, Lord, let's walk through the day. What happened? Where were we effective? Where was I effective? Where was I not effective? How can we be? I can be better for the next day. And through that process, I've learned to be appreciative of each day. I'm excited. Lord willing, we see tomorrow. My little girls are excited. I'll be taking them to their first daddy-daughter banquet. And they've been talking about it for 2 weeks. And I didn't really think it was going to be that big of a deal. But, man, they are just excited. And I'm excited to be able to do that. And so since I'm talking about my daughters, let me offer my reminder, my weekly reminder, daily reminder, I should say, that family is not merely an institution arranged just to give us the good feels, the feel goods, you know. The God established family as his primary institution to serve as a conduit and a disseminator of his glory. And I would urge everyone listening to me now to approach family in the same manner. The family is ministry. We don't want to sacrifice our families on the altars of external faithfulness, but we want to make sure that we're offering our families our best, that we're serving our families well. One of the best things you can do as a husband for your children is love their mothers. Love their mother. Show your children what it looks like for a mother to be lavished in the love of her husband. And vice versa. And it's sad that in many ways the church doesn't understand this, but the psychobabble community understands this. You go to any, my undergraduate minor is in psychology, and you talk about psychiatrists and psychologists, one of the first things they talk about whenever they have new clients, what's the first thing they talk about? What's your relationship like with your father? We should go, doink. Even they understand that. We should probably have a recalibration. And I said it before and I'll say it again. If we truly want to see our world transformed, our world revitalized, we should focus on our families. If the families can be revitalized, if individuals can be revived and families can be revitalized, the world would be transformed because everybody's a member of somebody's family. Having said that, let's jump in the Word of God. We're going to begin today in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 23. This is just a little, I won't say a little. This is something that's just been stirring in my heart that I want to communicate with you all today. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 23. This is Jesus being recorded following the feeding of the 5,000 people, at least 5,000 people. I say at least 5,000 people because they didn't count the women and children. But when you consider the women and children, you're talking probably somewhere between 10, 15,000, maybe even 20,000 people that were fed in the preceding account. But here we go. Immediately, verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves for the wind. I'm sorry, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Or the King James says, "Bid me to come to you on the water." Verse 29, Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, I've explained this before. I'll explain a little bit about this now. When Jesus concludes the miracle where he's feeding the over 5,000 people, at least 5,000 people, he's doing all of this by sunlight. At this time, they didn't have an electrical grid. There was no Edison Tesla fight there to construct a grid. So everything is happening by sunlight. And when the Bible says in verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat, that's immediately following the feeding of the at least 5,000 people and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. All this is happening with daylight. After he dismissed the crowds, he goes up to the mountainside to pray. That's happening at right about dusk, all right? Between Jesus entering the mountainside to pray and when Jesus is walking on the water, the Bible says he doesn't go out walking on the water until about the fourth watch of the night. That's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. based on the way that they would divide the day. So the Bible is telling us between the time period between Jesus goes into the mountain to pray and he goes walking on the water to reach the disciples, that's close to about 9 hours of the disciples struggling in a relatively small body of water to cross the body of water because the wind is so strong. The wind is a prominent feature in this conversation from the very beginning. And I'm pointing this out for a reason. As it says in verse 24, "But by this time, the boat was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them." All right. Then about the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus comes strolling on the water. Can you imagine a more sovereign display of omnipotence even over the created elements? Come strolling on the water. And the disciples are afraid. Because imagine they're struggling to cross this body of water for hours and hours and hours. And all of a sudden, you see the likeness, what appears to be a man coming. Even in Mark, it says some of them thought it was a ghost. He's walking on the water. And they cried out in fear. But their fear is met with Jesus immediately saying, "Fear not." Or in this particular passage, saying, "Take heart. It is I." Oh, Lord, it's so good. The phrasing "it is I" in Greek is ego I me, which is the Greek rendering of the phrase "I am." So when Jesus giving a visual sermon of while they are struggling for hours with crossing the water in the boat, Jesus says, "Who needs a boat when you made water?" And comes walking on it. Then confirms his sovereignty and his power over everything, including the created elements, by saying, "Your fear is met with knowledge that I am." That declaration of "I am" is not merely him identifying himself as the Yeshua who they have come to know in the flesh. He is making a declaration that "I am he who's in the very beginning said, 'Let there be,' and there was." I am he, the exact same phrase that Yahweh articulated to Moses in Exodus 3 when Moses was commanded or dispatched and assigned to be the deliverer. And when Moses said, "Well, in whose name should I say that I'm going to do all of this?" And the Lord through the burning bush said, "I am." So when Jesus tells these guys, I am. He's not saying, hey, it's just me, Jesus. He's saying, no, gentlemen, take heart, because the one who is walking to you on this water made the water. The one that is walking to you on this water handcrafted the molecules in your body. The one who is walking on this water is the one that put that hexagon in the middle of your cell membrane. I am. When I am on the scene, there's no need for fear. Then, oh, Lord, I love the word of God. Oh, I love the word of God. Following that recognition, Peter then says, he said, I am. So Peter wants confirmation. Well, Lord, if it's you, not saying if it's Jesus that I'm cool with, my homeboy that I rock around with. He's saying, Lord, if it's you, if you're the one who made this water, bid me come to you on the water. Think about that. If it's you, if it's I am right there, well, let me come to you on the water. Then the Lord says to Peter, come. Mm-mm. Peter gets out of the boat, and he's familiar with the concept of taking steps. He's familiar with striding. He knows what it's like for the physical mechanics of his body to operate, but he never did it on water before. He's never walked on water before. And Peter is striding on the water until something happens. Verse 30. But when he saw, now this is Peter on the water, on the water. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out. Now what is happening here, folks? Oh, goodness, Lord. Lord, please give us a revelation of your word in this. What was the thing that caused the disciples to have struggled for those hours on the water in the first place? It was the wind. The same wind that was blowing when they noticed Jesus walking on the water. The same wind that was blowing when Peter initially got out of the water. The wind wasn't new. What was new? Because once Peter recognized, wait, this is I am on the water. Well, Lord, I want to be where you are. The Lord says, yes, come. When Peter gets out of the boat, the Bible tells us when he saw the wind. That's not seeing it from initial visual perception. Once again, you can't see it when you feel it anyway. It's the Bible telling you, but Peter was reminded what wind was and who he was before Jesus called him. See, in many of our circumstances, much of our difficulty, much of the things that are plaguing the body of Christ right now is that we are rejecting the knowledge of who we are in Christ right now and being reminded about who we were before Jesus ever called. The wind was there all the time, all along. So why would the wind now all of a sudden create fear while he's on the water? Because the Lord knows, for example, in salvation, when we get saved, we don't automatically get a new mind. That's why our minds have to be renewed. That's why we have to have the sanctification process operating so that we become brand new, not only in our positional righteousness, but we get renewed minds. Our thinking realigns with our encounter with the Christ. And the Bible tells us that when Peter reoriented himself, because he knows about walking, but he didn't know about walking on water. But what's the difference about your familiarity when Jesus calls? You see, when we come to the realization that we recognize that the word of God, regardless of whatever circumstance that is deposited in us in, is more solid to us than concrete on the ground, it won't matter what the circumstances are. What is growing up in New Orleans, Louisiana, contrasted and compared with the word of God and the calling of Christ? So what I simply want to encourage you with today is that the enemy's not smart. He's just been around people a long time. What he will try to do is to remind you about a thought life and a mindset before Jesus Christ ever called. The thing that caused Peter to sink wasn't the wind nor the water. It was Peter's reminding himself and reacclimating himself to his mindset and experience before Jesus ever called. The simple encouragement today is stand firm on the word of God. In many instances, the body of Christ is struggling with issues that weren't present in the body of Christ. The world was talking that jazz. The world was talking all of this foolishness about separation. The world was saying all of these things. Man, re-anchor yourself in the word of God and don't allow the wind to distract you from the call of Christ. Because when Jesus calls, his word is more solid than the very concrete or ground that we may be sitting or standing on at this very moment.
president shows his support for the unborn. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. In the State of the Union address, President Trump took an important stand for the sanctity of life. The dignity and value of unborn children was emphasized from a powerful pulpit. President Trump strongly urged Congress to pass legislation to prohibit late-term abortion. He particularly called out states that are increasing or have increased legislation that expands access to abortion. Enthusiastically encouraging the death of babies is tragic and hideous. President Trump's pro-life support is commendable. It is a refreshing change from people like the governor of Virginia, who said he would support executing a baby even after birth. Our nation's leaders should protect the innocent, not murder them. As President Trump said, all children, born and unborn, are made in the holy image of God. Keep up the good work, Mr. President. Stay informed at lc.org.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. You wish things could be different, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
I love AFR. You say it's on the radio too?
Here at American Family Radio, we know that many people find their audio entertainment in other places than the radio. So our programming is available with the AFR app on Apple and Android devices, through Amazon Alexa, and now available on Roku.
I just love the podcasts.
That too. American Family Radio, streaming or podcast, now available wherever you are. And we're on the radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. While states are legalizing marijuana for medicinal and recreational use, there's a dark underbelly to smoking pot. We're told that it's good for pain relief, but cannabis is actually associated with greater pain over time. It's far from benign. Marijuana leads to other drug use. One study found that pot users were almost three times as likely to use opiates down the road. And rather than helping with depression, it can cause or worsen severe mental illness, especially psychosis. Teens who use pot are about three times as likely to develop schizophrenia. Today's pot is anywhere from 10 to 12 times stronger than the pot of the 70s. And there's an alarming connection between today's marijuana and violence. People with schizophrenia are five times as likely to commit violent crimes. If you're smoking pot, stop. If you're not, don't start.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I just want to finish the comments I was making on that Matthew passage earlier on. If you noticed that Jesus concluded the conversation with Peter in this whole episode by saying, "Oh, you have little faith." He didn't say Peter had no faith. If you understand what's happening, we're witnessing the building of a man of God. And the Lord is literally saying to Peter, see, we have something to build on. But when you recognize that it is the wind that was present before Jesus came walking, you realize the wind didn't stop Peter nor the rest of the disciples from seeing Jesus walking on water. The wind didn't prohibit Jesus from calling Peter. The wind didn't prohibit Peter from hearing Jesus' call. The wind didn't prohibit Peter from getting out of the boat. The wind didn't prohibit Peter from walking on the water. But what we are witnessing, Peter is literally doing something. His experiences and his old mindset and everything about humanity tells him is impossible. Well, guess what else is impossible, naturally speaking? Eternal life. But in the moment of living in and doing what his experiences would tell him is impossible, the wind resurfaces. And that's what I was telling the guys during the break. Listen, Satan, he's just been around people a long time. The example with Jesus' temptation is that Satan left him for until a more opportune season. But when Satan comes back, guess what he's coming back with? The same thing he had before. It's just the wind being represented. So again, my encouragement is stay anchored on the rock that is higher than us. The word of God isn't a waterbed. The word of God isn't, you know, something that's going to evaporate on us. Stand firmly, flat-footed on the word of God and the ultimate communication that Jesus was giving to Peter. He said, basically tell him, you'll learn, son. You'll learn what my word is to you. You will learn the faithfulness of my word. You'll learn my word so much so next time we go around here, you'll be inviting the rest of the men in the boat out here. Because when Jesus said, oh, you have little faith, nobody else got out of that boat but Peter. So I just wanted to encourage you with that, man. All of these things that come blowing, attempting to present themselves as if there's something to be feared, they're not. Because who has called us? I am.
Oh, Lord.
Praise God. All right. Let me keep going. Man. Now I want to couple ideas. I've been thinking about this, and this may be different from the, you know, the story of the hour, so on and so forth, that's in popular media, but, you know, so what? I want to talk about, and this is going to connect to some of the details of the spending legislation that was signed Friday, yes, much to my chagrin. The legislation was signed, but I want to pair a couple things. First, I want to talk about this Russia probe thing for a little bit. Because in thinking about this, the more I think about it, I feel like this Russia probe, you want to call it, is really giving cover to more nefarious dealings. And this is also why I say all the time, regressivism is a bipartisan institution. It's not beholden to one political party. You have regressives in both of the major political parties. But starting with this Russia probe, when you think about it, you realize it was the unfolding, when you consider some of the facts, it was the unfolding of a continuous plot that just took on new terms to allow the wind in the sails to continue to blow, but with the same objectives. For example, we now know that through the FISA court investigations and all of these things, that the investigation began on President Trump prior to his election in November of 2016. We know that this goes back prior to the election. What was the election for? One of the text messages. What was the investigation for? One of Peter Strzok's exchanges with Lisa Page. Yes, that same Lisa Page who ended up sending quid pro quo emails as a member of President Obama's FBI in the Department of Justice, sending quid pro quo emails to President Obama's State Department saying that, listen, if you let us get some more FBI agents assigned to countries where we're having difficulty getting access to, we'll refer to Hillary Clinton's email as something other than classified. Folks, that's not my opinion. We have the facts now. Thanks to Judicial Watch, we have seen the actual text of the email that Lisa Page sent. And this is why I say this is more important than partisanship. This should concern every American. When you have the upper echelons of government wielded like this as a political instrument, what happens when it happens to your favorite politician du jour, you know? But let me go on. So it begins prior to President Trump's election. Then you immediately see calls for the Electoral College not to comply with the state laws to cast the electoral votes necessary for President Trump to be seated. At the very beginning, immediately following that, President Trump is inaugurated in spite of those efforts. You have people like Congressman from Houston. I just had his name. With the slick hair. Golly, I just had his name. Jefferson. Not Sheila Jackson Lee, the male. Anyway, I'll get his name in a second. But he immediately started calling for President Trump's impeachment. Started calling for impeachment all the way back then. Then shortly thereafter, you all of a sudden have these claims at Russian interference. Russian interference. Okay. Well, one of the things that's so interesting in that is that Russians have been trying to interfere in our elections for quite some time. And we, as the United States of America, have interfered in other people's elections. Do I need to remind you about President Obama's efforts using the full force of the federal government to try to get Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to not be elected in Israel? These are all facts. These are not my opinions. efforts to influence an election are not synonymous with influence in the election. And then it turns out that the full scope of the efforts to influence the election were Russian efforts to place false Facebook advertisements. That was it. There have never been. There have never been any allegations that anything done by Russians have resulted in voting booths, ballots being changed. There have never been any allegations of that whatsoever. Al Green, that's his name. Thank you, Jeff. Congressman Al Green called for the impeachment of Trump. And I'm trying to put this timeline together. Regardless of the fact that there have been no allegations that the efforts by Russians, even if they are, resulted in anybody's votes changing. You know what I said? What do you think was more influential in the election? Facebook ads or Hillary Clinton not stepping foot in Wisconsin? I mean, come on, man. What do you think was more influential in the election? Facebook ads? Or despite the momentum in the Democratic Party being clearly on Bernie Sanders' favor, it turns out that the Democratic establishment said it don't matter how popular Bernie is, Hillary Clinton is going to be our nominee through the superdelegates process. What do you think had more impact? I mean, come on. This is crazy. So you see this continuous effort to really, and this is what I really want to get to, not just stop President Trump, it's really to frustrate the will of the American people. Because who elected him? The American people. So you have unelected bureaucrats saying that, well, we don't care what these, and they probably won't say it out loud, but they say it behind closed doors. These stupid Americans, you know, Peter Strzok and Lisa Page saying, wait, we can smell Trump supporters in Walmart. Folks, these people have utterly contempt for anybody who doesn't think like them. It's not new. President Obama clinging to their guns and religion. Like, you're surprised about that? This is America. Their Bibles and their guns and their religion. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me keep going. So then you have, Lord, man, you have CNN working to reveal some details to give media fodder to drum up the populace to give cover for the approach of a special counsel. Then we know James Comey. I don't want to spend too much time on James Comey. But he lays out the case for Hillary Clinton's prosecution and then says no prosecutor would handle this case, which was a violation of his position because as the head of the FBI, he's like the chief of police. When do you have it as a former prosecutor? I can tell you, chiefs of police don't come out and say what prosecutors would do. That's what prosecutors do. But he comes out and says not going to be prosecuted. Later on, it goes on where he releases FBI 302s, that's the official documentation, concerning a personal meeting he had with President Trump. He just happened to have write memos about his personal meeting with President Trump. I'm leaving that aside. And he said that he did so with the express purposes of getting a special counsel appointed. Now, there's one small problem. The special counsel statute, the actual, you know, federal law, it requires in order for a special counsel to be appointed that there is a specific federal crime that the special counsel is investigating. Now, we're 2.5 years in on this investigation. Can anyone name the federal crime that started the investigation? Because if you remember, the noise was about collusion in the general sense. Well, there's no such thing as a federal crime called collusion. Then, as the collusion flame started to die down, it turned into an obstruction of justice investigation. But none of those things were announced on the onset. And I'm not questioning the ability of a special counsel to follow wherever the facts and the evidence may lead them. But I'm talking about for the appointment of the special counsel. But we just gloss right over that. Then you fast forward. There's so much that I can go into, but I don't have time to do it all. But then you fast forward. You go on and you see McCabe coming out and saying, and now he and Rod Rosenstein discuss a wire, wearing a wire for the purposes of invoking the 25th Amendment, which the president has the lawful authority to reverse anyway. And you see that we are literally witnessing an effort, a silent coup effort. And the reason why this should concern all Americans is because it's a silent coup. Though President Trump may be the figurehead, it's a silent coup to reverse the will of the American people. Now, we're supposed to be a government of the people, by the people, for the people. But how can we maintain that position as a government of the people, by the people, for the people, that if the people make a decision that elect not unelected, unaccountable bureaucrats don't like, they're going to work together and take out an insurance policy to eliminate? Is that not concerning you? It certainly concerns me. Now, I want to pit that against, man, this time is flying. God. I want to pit that against this last, or side by side is what I want to say. Side by side with this last spending bill, House Joint Resolution 31 that the president signed on Friday. And just to give you some facts, the total number now that the president is talking about to build the wall is $8 billion. It's not to build an entire wall from sea to shining three. It's several hundred miles of wall in particular locations. But it includes the $1.375 billion that's from the bill. And it also includes $600 million from the Department of Treasury from the Drug Forfeiture Fund, $2.5 billion from the Department of Defense's Drug Interdiction Program. And then the remaining $2.5 billion would come from the Department of Defense's military construction budget. The declaration of a national emergency would only apply to the last $2.5 billion. All the other stuff the president could have done without declaring a national emergency. Now, but I want to leave that alone for a second. Because I want to get back to this bill. And I kind of went through it, trying to go through it on the fly. Because, you know, it just came out, you know, Thursday. Signed on Friday. Wow. But the thing I want to focus in on is that Mitch McConnell and the Republican leadership told President Trump, recommended to President Trump that he signed the bill because there were no landmines in the bill. No landmines in the bill. Really? No landmines in the bill? I told you already about Section 224A that effectively prohibits ICE from deporting anybody. ICE can't use any money to deport anybody. That's not a landmine for the president whose main campaign promise was, I'm going to build a wall. A supporter of Kate's Law. Angel Moms. That's not a landmine. Or what about this? Oh, a 10,000-bed reduction in ICE detention beds. That's not a landmine. Or what about this? You're going to declare that we have to reallocate funds from a military appropriation to address the national emergency of illegal immigration on the southern border while at the same time signing legislation that gives residents in the Rio Grande Valley a veto over your construction of a wall. How? And I'm just telling you that I think that is going to be a hurdle. Now, I think the law is on the president's side, but I'm telling you, I think it's going to be a legal hurdle to make an argument. Well, Mr. President, Administration Solicitor General, you've declared that there's a national emergency on the southern border, but how can it be an emergency when you've granted citizens veto power over the construction of a wall? That means that the citizens there have to be given an opportunity to vote on it. An election, in order for an election to take place, there has to be at a minimum several months to allow the citizens to know that this issue is going to be on the ballot and that there needs to be an election that's going to be called. How? How? And I'm saying to you that it is my contention that the Republicans sold the president out on this measure. And the point that I'm driving at, and man, this show is going by too fast. I need 2 hours a day for sure. And we will open the phone lines next segment. But the point I'm driving at is pit these two things together. Unelected bureaucrats in the Russian collusion, non-criminal investigation to frustrate the will of the American people. The American people vote for a president to build a wall on the southern border, but the Republicans in Congress work with the Democrats in Congress to put roadblocks in the way of the president to build a wall on the southern border. What I am saying to you folks is that we have to make a decision, because it seems just as the unelected bureaucrats are working against the will of the American people, that the establishment politicians are doing the same. And I think it's high time we reevaluate our political allegiances, and instead of going along to get along, we make those who want our votes, you got to earn it. The time is now for that.
Hello, I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, on our spiritual heritage tour of Washington, D.C., we go to the Supreme Court. That's one of the places we go on day one, and we visit the inside chambers. We go to where the justices sit, and it's an amazing place to visit, the Supreme Court of the United States. We don't just look at the outside. We go to the inside and see where the justices sit and where oral arguments are heard. So that's just one of the places we visit on one of the days. We're in Washington, D.C., and we also go to Mount Vernon, the home of George and Martha Washington. So we're going in September. June's full. September will be filling up soon. If you want more information on this Spiritual Heritage Tour, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. We've been all over the country helping disaster victims who lose everything.
It's truly a blessing. I really don't have the words to express.
And yet, they see a glimmer of hope when a volunteer shows up.
Building the home, that's the second reason we're here. The number one reason is to share the gospel and give them hope.
It's everything that's right in America. I mean, it really represents the best that we have to offer.
That's one of the main reasons for doing it, is being able to be the hands and feet of Jesus and coming out and working with so many wonderful volunteers.
I just feel like it's important in this day and age to teach a child how to serve.
Please go to our website, 8daysofhope.com, and click on Get Involved. Submit your email address, and the next time we go anywhere with a disaster, we'll invite you to come along as well.
I love coming in the job room because you can see these pieces of paper. They aren't just a piece of paper.
Right.
It's a family that's hurting, and it's a gospel opportunity.
And I just thank God, you know, for this moment. I mean, I'll be back in my home, and I know it's going to be awesome.
Come love others with 8 Days of Hope.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. Trump derangement syndrome has crippled the city of Chicago. That story next. Chicago police no longer consider television star Jussie Smollett to be the victim of a hate crime. Mr. Smollett made national headlines when he said he'd been the victim of a racist and homophobic attack. He said he was punched and kicked by two men. They poured bleach on his head, draped a noose around his neck. He also said the men shouted, "This is MAGA country." In no time at all, the anti-Trump crowd blamed the attack on President Trump and his supporters. But now we know it's not true. It was fake news. How many more times will the media be duped by these fake attacks on Trump supporters? Charges have not been filed, but if Mr. Smollett was behind this elaborate hoax, he must be held accountable. People who fake hate crimes must face real hate crime charges. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
The day after President Trump fired FBI Director James Comey, the man who took over as acting FBI Director, Andrew McCabe, opened an investigation into whether it amounted to obstruction of justice. That's according to McCabe's new book, The Threat, coming out next week. Excerpts are now appearing. He tells 60 Minutes he wanted to be sure any investigations involving the president would keep going no matter what.
I was very concerned that I was able to put the Russia case on absolutely solid ground in an indelible fashion, that were I removed quickly or reassigned or fired, that the case could not be closed or vanish in the night without a trace.
Make sure the case goes on no matter what. Even if it turns out the president hadn't done anything illegal, you still want the case to go on? I'm telling you, man, you listen to people long enough, they'll tell you what they really believe. Make sure the case goes no matter what. So you're just going to unilaterally just concoct an investigation. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Listen, we will open the phone lines this segment. The number to call is 888-589-8840 if you want to be a part of the program. That number again is 888-589-8840 if you want to be a part of the program. Now, what I'm talking about, the president is not without any complicity. I don't think he's the primary one responsible, because you're trusting people in Congress to give you good advice. But, you know, you and your staff have an obligation to read the bill, too. You know, you have the slippery eel, Mitch McConnell, telling you there's no landmines in the bill, but you sign it. And so here's a huge question. Mitch, how do you know there are no landmines in the bill? It just got finished last night, and it's over 1,000 pages. Did you read it? I mean, we have to get back to common sense. And the reason why I'm saying this, and I'm not saying that every single politician is dirty. I'm not saying that. Because I know too many individual politicians who are not dirty. For example, Mike Johnson from Louisiana, tremendous man. He's responsible for helping guide me in my legal career, in my legal education. You know, I know him personally. But what I am saying, the closer you get to the top in this dual political system, I get the sneaky feeling that at the top, it's really not much different between Dems and Rs. Why am I saying that? No matter who's in office, the country continues to go in the same direction, generally speaking. There's some differences. But the differences are more so in pace of advancement in a particular direction, as opposed to being a complete about face. I believe President Trump represents a complete about face. I mean, when did you ever hear a presidential candidate from any party stand on primetime television and tell you that I'm going to stand against abortion? Killing a child up to the 9th month is wrong, and this woman wants to kill him. That never happened. Never happened. I believe Ronald Reagan represented an about face in the trajectory of the presidential administration. And I believe that is why we see the type of resistance and the momentum in resisting President Trump. It's not about him personally. They love President Trump. They loved him. Like Coming to America, that's day one. That's the every time I start talking about TV personalities, they start talking about Donald Trump, Donald Trump, Donald Trump. You're fired. They loved the man. They loved him. Every rapper loved him. You couldn't hear a rap song. Voter like Donald Trump. They loved him during the president, during the political time. I remember the late night comedian I forgot that television network, was like, do it, with his British accent. When President Trump was talking about running, he said, do it, do it, do it. You remember that? And when he was running, they wanted him to bludgeon all of the Republican candidates until he won the Republican primary. And now it's Hillary Clinton. Now they don't like him. Now they don't like him. Now they want to talk about who he is. And he won. And it's not that they don't like him personally. They don't like what he represents. They don't like him moving to a time period. Well, you know what? It's important to take care of America. You know, since we know these drugs are flooding into our country, why don't we do something about it finally? You know, all of these politicians, and look, I'm getting upset because these suckers make me sick. These politicians, 2009, Chuck Schumer talked about we needed to build 638 miles of border wall on the southern border. You remember at my house, Jason, we were watching the presidential State of the Union address, and afterwards they showed audio of Barack Obama talking about needing to do something to our southern border. And now they want to act like it's a problem. Folks, they're playing political games. They're playing political games. And I said it before, and I'm going to say it now. The Democrat Party treats black people like chumps because they believe no matter what, black people are going to vote for them. And the Republicans many times treat Christians like chumps because they think no matter what, that Christians are going to vote for them. Well, it's time they have to earn their votes. I'm tired of this nonsense. We have a bipartisan regressive institution working to frustrate the will of the American people. You want to know what they're unified against? They're unified against you actually having control about concerning the direction of this country. That's what they're unified about. You want to see bipartisanship? Well, let's make sure the American people don't get to actually control what happens in the country. They'll be bipartisan about that. So I'm just sick of the foolishness. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. These people, Mitch McConnell has no fear in doing what he's doing because he was elected in the 2016 election. Well, guess what? He has a 6-year term. So he's sitting there saying, well, you know what? I'm going to be here long after Trump is gone. So yeah, I can tell him. Well, if he only gets one term, because if he gets a second term, he's still going to be elected again. But if he gets one term, and I have a sneaky suspicion that some of these same people who were, ooh, I don't know, dude. I don't know, just support a wall. I don't know. I don't know. A wall doesn't work. All these clowns got walls around their houses. All of them lock their doors. They have alarm systems. You know, please. But my point in sharing this is we look at, in my view, the Russian hoax. That's a hoax. Where the FBI is in on it. They know. They knew. They knew this stuff came from Michael Steele, who literally took, plucked out of the Hillary Clinton opposition research campaign, put a document together, then they stamped the FBI stamp on top of it and slid it to the FISA court judges. While just happened to conceal, well, by the way, you know, this came from, no, we can't tell the court that this came from Hillary Clinton's campaign and opposition research that she paid for. Why? Because a judge wouldn't grant the warrants. Yet all of these people, they're perfectly content, and this is how you know it's wickedness. They're perfectly content with this investigation continuing, knowing that it was started based on nothing other than opposition political research. And everybody's okay with this. You know what? Regressives are okay with it because they have no moral compass. For them, the ends justify the means. So they're like, eh, who cares? Trump is a monster. He has to go. So, you know, who cares? You know, that their attitude of, well, hey, you got to break a couple of eggs if you're going to make an omelet. And I'm just sick of the foolishness. Let's take some calls. We'll go to Texas first, where Charles is on the line. Charles, spare the people from me going on with this rant. What's on your mind?
Hey, I was.
Are you there, Charles? Well, I guess Charles don't want to spare the people. Charles, are you working with the FBI? The people want to get spared. We're like, nah. Charles is like, nah, we're not going to let it happen. We'll go to Virginia. We'll go to Virginia because where Mark is on the line. Mark, welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Go right ahead.
Good afternoon, Abe. How are you today?
I'm doing all right personally, but I'm concerned for the state of our country, and I'm concerned about the state of the church in our country as well.
Well, I'm right there with you, and I think a lot of people are. But one of the things I wanted to point out, that this bill that passed on Friday, as bad as it was, both the House and the Senate, the votes in those bodies were veto-proof majority.
You're absolutely right. And that was something else I had. That's why I said I needed 2 hours today. Because the vote in the Senate, thank you for your call and your comments, Mark, the vote in the Senate was 83-16. 83-16. And so if you want to know what Mark is talking about, if the president was to veto this bill, the Congress members can still pass the bill over the president's veto if they get two-thirds of the members of both houses of Congress to vote for it. In the Senate, that would require, because there are 100 senators, just about 66 senators. Well, they had 83. And of those who voted against it, I'll name them for you. The 16 senators who voted against it. Republican Tom Cotton voted against it. Republican Marco Rubio voted against it. Republican Mike Braun voted against it. Republican Rand Paul voted against it. Let me say something about Rand Paul. You might not like him, but at least the man stands by his principles. There are things, most of what Rand Paul stands for, I agree with him. There's some things I don't agree with him in. But the one thing that you can count on is Rand Paul is going to stick true to his convictions. I can deal with that. In the areas where we disagree, fine. But at least you're not going to be a lying snake. Let me keep going. I'm doing Republicans first, and I'll do Democrats. Josh Hawley from Missouri voted against this bill. Ben Sass voted against it. Jim Inhofe voted against it. Pat Toomey voted against it. Tim Scott voted against it. Ted Cruz voted against it. And Mike Lee. They all voted against this spending bill. On the Democrat side, see if you find something in common with this. Kamala Harris voted against it. Ed Markey voted against it. Elizabeth Warren voted against it. Cory Booker voted against it. And Kirsten Gillibrand voted against it. That's it. That's five Democrats voted against it. Four out of that five has announced they're running for president. The one that's not running for president just happens to be the co-author of the Green New Deal. You can do what you want with that information. Back to the phone lines. We go next to Pennsylvania, where Diane is on the line. Diane, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. Abe, I just enjoy your show so much. I thank the Lord that you have such righteous anger about some of the stuff that's going on. I want to talk about the Attorney General that's been, I guess you call it, approved.
Confirmed.
It's very easy to get to Congress, but I don't really know how we can... I mean, I don't know how you look up and call the Attorney General's office.
Mm-hmm.
I think AFA the hosts ought to be telling people how to put pressure on his office to make a special, I don't know if we want another special investigator or what the right term is, but somebody who's out of the Washington loop needs to investigate the FBI and the DOJ and all this stuff, because if we don't do it, we won't find out the truth. Mm,
good call, Diane. Good comments. What I'll do is I'll get some information. I'll tweet it out. I'll post it on the Hamilton Corners page, and I'll do this. I'll tweet that information out and post some of that information as to how to contact them, because that is the Attorney General needs to know that the American people are watching and we're paying attention. So thank you for your call and your comments. We'll go next to Alabama, where Bill is on the line. Bill, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey. I got just two quick questions. One is, who was on that committee that put that bill together with all those poison pills on that were from the Republicans? Mm-hmm. And is there any way to get rid of those laws or whatever they're called in that 1,700-page debacle that we've got? That's all I've got to say.
Bill, thank you for your call and your comments. I'll answer your second question first. First, the only way to get rid of that bill, it's now law. So Congress would have to pass a law repealing it. Too late now. I mean, you could argue that a lawsuit could be filed to have them found unconstitutional, but to be frank, Congress voted on it. There's nothing that's going to be able to be done in that regard. And secondarily, you're going to love this answer, Bill, which means you won't love it. You want to know who was responsible for appointing the members of that committee? Nancy Pelosi, the newly elected Speaker of the House of Representatives in the House of Representatives, Democrat House of Representatives, Nancy Pelosi. So this is one of those areas, once again, where there's some of this blame has to be laid at Trump's door. Why would you wait until the Democrats won a majority to start trying to build the wall? Do you think that Nancy Pelosi is going to appoint fiscal conservatives to her budget committee? Because one of the perks of being the Speaker of the House of Representatives, you get to nominate the members of the committee and appoint their chairman. Elections do have consequences, folks. I told you, Bill, you wasn't going to like it. So Nancy Pelosi put, they have to make it look like they have a bipartisan interest. They're not going to allow there to be a majority of Republicans on the committee, but they're going to try to split it to where, let's say if it's 17 people, it's not. I don't have the exact number for this committee in front of me. But let's say the committee has to have 17 people. They're going to have 9 Democrats and 8 Republicans. But because Nancy Pelosi is doing the appointing, do you think she's going to appoint conservative members of the Freedom Caucus to the budget committee? If you believe that, I got some saunas in Alaska to sell you. So, Nancy Pelosi is the one who appointed the members to the committee. I have one more I'm going to try to squeeze in. Let's go next to Iowa, where Marty is on the line. Marty, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Mr. Hamilton, you are absolutely fabulous. And I tell you this morning, what I wanted to say, Sandy Rios was on, and she had Chuck Grassley, a little blip on the radio about him almost praying to God that the president would sign this bill. And I'm telling you, to answer your two calls earlier, your smartphone, all you got to do is say their name. Whether it's the White House or the United States, and you can leave messages. I hope everyone is calling the White House and pumping our wonderful president, who's doing an incredible job. But with Chuck Grassley, I said, what are you trying to do?
Good call, Marty. Chuck Grassley, what are you trying to do? Destroy our country?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.